We now turn to the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along on the screen, in your bulletin, or of course, in your Bible. We have one passage this morning from the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. Hear now God's Word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For he we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just incredibly blessed by our students this morning and all that they've done. Let's praise the Lord for their efforts. It's pretty amazing the way it is nerve-wracking to come up here and for these students to lead us in worship and to lead the liturgy is. I know it's a huge blessing to me, and it is a reflection on your mothers, and at least in part on your mothers, probably more than your fathers. At least that's true of my daughter being up here, and it is Mother's Day, so good to be in the house of the Lord together. The very first Mother's Day was inspired by this woman, her name, Anne Maria Jarvis. She was born in 1832, and she lived in West Virginia. And in West Virginia, she had a burden for other moms and wanting them to be good moms. And so she started what she called Mother's Day work clubs to help them to know just how to shepherd and care for their children. And that was fairly successful, and there were lots of moms involved. But through the course of time, West Virginia was this place in that era and beyond, it was divided by the Civil War. And so these groups that came together actually eventually morphed into what were called Mother's Friendship Days, where families that represented Union and Confederate soldiers after the Civil War came together and expressed friendship and reconciliation for the country. So this woman did a pretty amazing thing. And because of that, her daughter, whose name was Anna, so this is Anne Maria Jarvis, Anna Jarvis, her daughter, who looked like this, she, 2 years after her mom died, on May the 12th, 1907, had a memorial at her church for her mom. And she decided that she was going to try to make Mother's Day a national holiday. So she wrote letters to state legislators in West Virginia, decided to honor Mother's Day. And then she wrote to different states who followed suit. And just 7 years later, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed into legislation that it would become a federal holiday. So that was when Mother's Day came to be. Now, it was not long after that people decided we could do a lot to monetize Mother's Day. And so the floral industry, the chocolate industry, and the greeting card industry got in on it, and it soon became a commercial holiday that Anna Jarvis herself ended up railing against. And by the end of her life, in I think it was 1948, she passed away. But by the time of her death, she had lobbied the federal government to remove Mother's Day Mother's Day completely from the National Holiday Register. And this is a quote from her. A printed card means nothing except that you are too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy, you take a box to mother and then you eat most of it yourself. So if you really want to honor Anna Jarvis, don't buy your mom a thing. But if you want to honor your mom, you probably should buy her something and tell her how much you love her, and she would probably appreciate a greeting card. My point is, though, that Mother's Day began as an idea of spending time with your mom and honoring her sacrifices in raising you. And we're in this series called Simply the Best, and we're toward the end of this New Testament book of Hebrews, this great book that we've spent a lot of time in. And we have these confirmation students, and they've gone through a whole lot of learning and understanding and praying and developing their faith to the point where they have affirmed their faith in Christ, and they have affirmed that they are going to be part of this church. And what I have seen is that commitment, it can begin with all the right intentions, and it can also fade away pretty quickly. And that's not only true of our confirmation students. That can be true of all of us, that we have this idea of how we want our lives to reflect Christ, and we end up straying and going off the path and being in a place that is far different from what we intended. And so this morning what we're going to hear is we are going to hear simple, straightforward exhortations and how you and I can be lifelong Christians. So the title of my message is Tips for Becoming a Lifelong Christian. And we all need these tips. It's not just you students. And you know, by the way, you students are getting it two times today. So welcome to the church. You got to be here for both services. But for all of us, we need these tips. And we don't just need to hear them. We need to apply them. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at the text. Oh God, we thank you for every good gift that you have given us. You are so good to us. We thank you, Lord. I am so grateful for my own mom and for the incredible impact that she has had in my life. I'm very grateful for her. I'm also grateful for the mother of my four wonderful children. I'm thankful for the wife and mom that she is. And Lord, there are moms who do incredible work here in this room. We pray for them. We lift up moms, grandmothers, and we thank you for the blessing of moms. Lord, we also want to recognize there are women here who are not moms and who perhaps grieve and mourn over that reality. We pray for them. And we pray for moms who are going through terribly difficult times. And we pray that you would comfort them with the words that we sang, that we have no guilt in life, we have no fear in death. Because Christ, we belong to you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would fill us so that we might apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's five things that I want to point out this morning from the text. And the first one, if you look with me and pull out your text, and we're just going to go through it line by line. It says in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I think that this is a call to look up to Christians who can be a role model for you. Now, next week, I think he's also talking about the role that pastors and elders play in the life of the church. But that will be next week, because the following passage is going to talk about sort of how we're structured and what elders do and so on. But this morning, I want to draw our attention to the reality that you and I need people in our lives who can help us to become more like Jesus. We all do. And it's very easy to think in our day that, well, if I have a couple people on social media, or I have a couple books or a couple videos I'm watching or podcasts, that's what I need and I'm good. But that is not the case. You and I are embodied. We are body and soul. And we need actual relationships with other Christians that will encourage us. And so one of the things that we want to be really good at in our church is we want to have relationships where Christians who are more mature are mentoring Christians who are less mature. And we want to be available for that. And there are ways that that happens just kind of through the course of, you know, organically, I guess we would call it, through the course of your relationships with other people. It also happens organizationally. But I want to talk about how it can happen just as you know people and as you are known by people, okay? This is a picture. I'm going to show you a picture of what we are talking about here. And the word is discipleship. We want to be a church where we are engaging people who don't know Christ and being friends with them and inviting them to church and inviting them to understand more of who God is. That's evangelizing. If they come to know Christ, then they are establishing themselves as Christian. And then as you continue to grow, and none of us will arrive fully this side of heaven, but we want to ultimately be mature and equipping Christians, which means that if we are equipping people, we are looking back to those who are less mature. And so here's an example of this. There's a young guy in our church. He's, I think he just finished his freshman year. And through the course of him knowing another dad, he asked this other dad if he would meet with him and kind of mentor him. And that began this friendship that has had a profound impact, not just on the younger man, but on the more mature Christian as well. And if you are a younger person here and you're new in your faith, let's say you're a confirmation student or you're another student, look around. If there's someone who you think, oh, I look up to them, I respect them, it would be a great thing for you to say to them, hey, I'd love to get together and learn more about what you're doing and how you became the man that you are, the woman that you are. That would, I promise you, if you do that, they will not say, scram, you're bugging me. Like, they won't do that. They will be incredibly flattered if you do that. Similarly, if you are a more mature Christian and you see somebody who's less mature, for you to take time to say, hey, I want to get together and let's go grab coffee or let's go hang out. And I just want to know, like, is there anything that I can pray for you? And actually invest some time and then just see what happens. If you do that, that will bless that younger Christian. We want to be a place where Christians can come and be mentored by more mature Christians. That's what we want the culture of our church to be. So I want you to reflect on this. Is this a part of your life? And if it's not, well, there's no shame in that, but you can change that. And there's also all kinds of ways organizationally where we try to foster this. We have small groups. We have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. We have youth group. We have all kinds of things where we can begin to plug in these ways, but we want to be, if you're new here, if you're visiting here, we want you to come and to have friendships that really make a profound impact on your Christian faith. So we are to look up to Christians who are a little more mature than us and try to learn from them. And if we're a little more mature, we want to go back and we want to help less mature Christians. That's what verse 7 means. Now, it's also true that no matter how mature we are in Christ, we have a long way to go. And we don't want to lionize or idolize any Christian because we know we all are fallen and flawed. And so we want to even more look up to Christ. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. And there are three sub-points here in point number 2, look up even more to Christ. The first one is, you can opt to go with a fad or you can opt to go with that which is forever, which is Jesus himself. And verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is completely solid, reliable, and good. No one else in your life is like that. Now, we absolutely need relationships that we can count on in this life, but there is no one who is ultimately trustworthy other than Jesus Christ himself. And the interesting paradox about this is if we all acknowledge this to be true, then our earthly relationships will be more rich and they will be more realistic. But Jesus, he's the same yesterday. This is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's eternal. And in the era of today, we are in the era of what Christ has done for all sinners who come to him by faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the core of the Christian faith, the announcement that Christ died for sinners and he rose from the grave to conquer death, sin, and hell. And he is the same forever. He will rule as Daniel chapter 7 prophesied about when he was given this revelation about Jesus. Daniel 7:14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And so Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is the one we ultimately look up to more than anyone else. Amen? And so he's the only hero. He's the only one who won't leave us. And his disposition toward us does not change. Okay? Let's say tomorrow you have a great day and somebody needs help and you have cash and you give it to them. And then you go and you take a test and you ace the test. And then you go home and your siblings are mean to you and you're nice to them. And your parents catch you and they say, great job, way to be nice to your siblings who were rude to you. And you pet the dog and then you go to bed. Jesus loves you. But let's say on Tuesday, you didn't get a good night's sleep and you wake up and you're nasty. And you're nasty to your siblings. And you spill juice all over yourself. And you're angry. And you change. And you go to school. And at school, you forgot about the test. And you flunk that test. And you come home. And you don't pet the dog. You kick the dog because you're so angry. And then you yell at your siblings. And then you go to bed. Guess what? Jesus loves you. His love is not dependent on your performance. His love is dependent upon his choice to love you because he set his heart on you from eternity past. And that's good news, amen? That doesn't mean it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't mean we should kick the dog. It does mean, though, that it is not up to our performance whether Jesus loves us or not. And so to trust Christ and to look up to him even more is to trust that Jesus' disposition is the same for us forever. And that is really good news. And it's easy to fall into fads. And the next point is grace versus foods, or you can fill in the blank. It says in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. And here what the preacher is talking about, these diverse and strange teachings in the Greek, it literally means something colorful or like a shiny object that you just are distracted by. Do you remember the movie Up, when the dog can talk and says squirrel? And that's there are so many things to be distracted by. Cool, hip things to believe that are very, very different than grace. And in the first century, the Jewish Christians he's writing to, they were thinking of going back to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Because if they followed these dietary laws, then they thought, well, God's going to love me more because then I'm performing really well. So I'm not going to eat pork, and I'm not going to eat bacon, and I'm not going to eat shrimp, and I'm not going to... And that's a bummer, man, all those things. I really like all of those foods. But the reality is that the Old Testament dietary restrictions have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Those dietary and ceremonial laws were intended to demonstrate that we are not holy and God is. When Jesus came, he fulfilled those ceremonial laws so that you and I no longer have to. That's not inconsistent. That is actually completely consistent with what the Bible teaches, because the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. So we no longer have to rely on foods. We rely on grace. Now, are there things... Now, I don't think that we in the 21st century in this room are thinking that we need to follow the Old Testament dietary restrictions. I don't think that's a temptation for us. But are there teachings that we might be tempted to follow in order to justify ourselves to the rest of the world? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, like if I buy the right motor that uses an electrical something or other, then I'm a pretty good guy. Or if I recycle the right things, then I'm a good guy. Or if I eat clean, what does that mean? I mean, don't all restaurants, they wash their food, I hope. But if you eat clean, then you're really, you know, or if I, you could go on. And if I signal my virtuousness to the watching world, then I'm okay. Well, what the Bible teaches is something very different than that. The Bible teaches that there is nothing we can do to justify ourselves before the only one who matters, and that is the living God. And so we have an altar, it says in verse 12. It says, sorry, in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. He's talking about grace here. And this is the gospel. This is what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that you, and you might be brand new here, you might not know the Christian message. I want you to know the Christian message. The Christian message is that you are created fearfully and wonderfully and of immense value. And you are so valuable because God has placed his image within you. And you, though you are made in the image of God, though you were born for a relationship with God, you and I and all of us have turned away from that great God. We love his gifts. We don't love him that much. And we've said, I want to go my own way. And in that position of going our own way, God did not give up on us. He did not treat us as we deserve to be treated. And we deserve to be treated with wrath. And yet we've been treated with Jesus coming and God sending his own son and Jesus living a perfect life and then dying a terrible death and then rising again to demonstrate that he is the Lord of life and death. He's the Lord. He has control over all things. He conquers sin, Satan, hell, the grave, and he opens up his nail-scarred hands and says, come to me, all of you. And all it takes is repenting, okay? You can't earn your way to the altar. You have to repent your way to the altar. And that just simply means saying you're sorry for all you've done wrong and believing that Christ is, in fact, the one who he said he is, the Lord of life and the only one who can save us from our sins. And if you do that, then you are born again. And you can come and receive grace, which is just a theological word for a gift that you are given that you do not deserve. You, if you're not a Christian, can come to know Jesus right here and now by saying you're sorry for your sins and trusting in Christ. And then you have this. That's great news. Amen? That is news to build your entire life on. And that's what the preacher of Hebrews is giving to us. He's giving us the gospel. And so we trust in Christ and we look outside the gate for him, verses 11 and 12. It says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And here, camp and gate, those are used synonymously. Here's a picture of the gate into Old Jerusalem. And so outside the gate. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were made, what do you do with all these animals? Well, they drug them outside of the city and they burned the carcasses of these animals. Why did they do it outside the city? Because to do it inside the city would have made the people therein unclean. And so they burnt the carcasses outside the city. Jesus was crucified outside the city. In an amazing theological parallel. Does anybody know the name of the place where he was crucified? Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull. And this is a picture, much older picture of this, what is thought to be this place. That circle is where Golgotha is, and you can see the it looks like a skull there. Now, this is an old picture because newer picture, it's all built up all around. It's all been developed. But this is, you know, perhaps what it looked like in the first century when Jesus went outside the camp on our behalf, and he did it to die for our sins. In an amazing parallel, his dead body followed the body of all those animals that could not do what he did for us. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. That's the only way to be made right. To be sanctified is to be made right with God. That's the only way. There is no other way. It is through Jesus alone. And we are commanded not just to look outside the gate, but to go outside the gate with Christ. Verse 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. He endured reproach. Do you know what that means? People despised him. It wasn't like Jesus was really popular. That's probably self-evident. As he's dying on the cross, people were not high-fiving him and saying, wow, that's so great. He looked like a failure. He looked like a loser. He was despised. And what does Jesus say about his followers? Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? They called Jesus Beelzebul. Do you know who Beelzebul is? Satan. And so how much more will they malign those of his household? Well, what does that mean? That means that they will also call his followers evil. And, you know, we live in a time where to have Christian convictions that align with the Word of God completely, to say that what the Word of God says, that's what I believe, that's what I say, is to invite people maligning you, okay? It's not popular. And for especially, it's hard to grow up as a Christian today. Now, I'm not saying it's like being in the first century where they were killing Christians. It's not. We all have it much better than many eras of church history. But what I am saying is that in our day, it is increasingly unpopular to hold to Christian convictions. And it's really hard to bear the reproach of Christ. Like for you to take a stand and say, you know, what the world believes about this, I don't believe this. And to say, you know, I want you to know who Jesus is. That sounds weird and intolerant. And yet, we are called to go out of the camp, out of the gate, and bear the reproach he endured. Why would you and I do that? Why would we do that? Verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do you know that we do not have a home here in this era? We belong to another place. We belong with Jesus. And if we try to make this our home, we will end up compromising our faith, and we will end up doing things that we regret. Because this isn't our home. We're going to have times where we just do not line up with what the rest of the world lines up. And that's okay, because we have a reward coming. And for those who faithfully follow Christ, we have a reward. And we have a city that's coming. It's the celestial city, the heavenly city that's coming down that Revelation 21 describes. And either we're going to die and be with Jesus and then return, or Jesus is going to return and we're going to be with him. But that's where we belong. That's where our home is. And there are many, many good and wonderful gifts in this life, gifts to be thankful for, gifts to enjoy and to receive gladly. But ultimately, this place is not our home. And so we have the promise of a reward And if we remember that we're going to die and that this isn't our home, we will be much more likely to be faithful and to do this, to simply offer up our lives to Christ. Verses 15 and 16, through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, I'm going to get very, very practical, okay? These are very practical tips on how to remain a Christian for the rest of your life. It says, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Do you know what that means? That means going to church and worshiping. And that means going, you know, like every Sunday. Like coming and then coming back and then coming. I am very certain that if you decide that you're just going to be in church every Sunday until you drop dead, you'll probably remain a Christian, okay? Conversely, what have we seen over the last 3 years? We've seen a lot of people just kind of fade in their commitment. And look, I'm very thankful for technology, and we use live stream, and it's a wonderful gift, but it is not a substitute for the gathered body of Christ. The gathered body of Christ is what's being described here. And we are commanded and called, as Hebrews says earlier, to not give up the habit of meeting together. And so we meet together week after week. If you make that simple commitment, it's a great tip for remaining a Christian for the rest of your life. Not only just on Sunday mornings, but do you read the Bible regularly? Some of you, I'm so encouraged, you start reading the Bible in a year this year. That's amazing. I talked to a guy in his 60s, first time he's ever made this commitment to read through the Bible in a year, and he's doing it. That's a way to continually offer, because you're offering up your time and your commitment to Christ as a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We do that in singing. We do that in praying. We do that in repenting. We do that in hearing the word of God, applying the word of God. And then it says, do not neglect to do good. Okay, this is so simple. It's just good works, helping people around you, going and looking for people who need help, and then being there with them. That's a great way to apply this. And you can also do that here in this church. These students here who have made this commitment to be part of this church, part of their commitment is serving in the church. One of these students already signed up to serve in the nursery regularly. And that's pretty awesome. And there are all kinds of ways. We got students back there running the live stream. We got students that are flipping the slides. You guys can do that. This summer, you can go outside and be on the playground and help with the younger kids. And you can boss them around and tell them what to do, okay? And if you do that, Mrs. Liptak will love you. She will. She will love you. You know, some love is unconditional, like Jesus's. Others is conditional. But if you go, she will love you. And that goes for all of you as well, okay? Sign up. Summer Jam, it would be amazing to do that. We are called to do good. And then it says to share what you have, just to be generous with what you have. In all of those things, those are wonderful ways to stay a Christian your whole life, which is what we're commanded to do. Such sacrifices, it says, are pleasing to God. You know, in the first century, in the second century, people sacrificed their very lives. They died for Christ. Thank God, in the 21st century, in America, now that's not to say in other parts of the world, but in America, we do not have to die for the Christian faith. Hopefully that'll remain the same. We don't know what's coming in the future. But in the meantime, what are we called to do? We're called to be living sacrifices. That means daily we offer up our lives to the living God. And when we do that, we will make sure that we keep going until we die for Christ. And you know what else that does? That gives us maximum joy for our lives, because there is no greater way. There is no greater way to invest your life than to invest it for Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way that you call us to be your children. I fall woefully short, and we're sorry for all the ways we fall short, but we are so grateful, Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you love us, and you're so patient with us. Lord, I pray for those who feel perhaps conviction this morning about ways that they are not applying this text to their lives. I pray that you'd give them hope and that you would also cause them to change and to do the things that the preacher of Hebrews tells us to do. Lord, I pray for those who are just feeling very low and despondent for all kinds of reasons. I pray that you would lift them up with the promise that we have a lasting city. It's not here. It's the city that will come when Jesus returns. I pray that you would fill every Christian in this room with hope. And I pray for those who are not Christians who are here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill them and cause them to convert and to be born again. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you loved us first. Help us to apply your word to our lives. And thank you again for the moms and for all that they've done to serve and love their children here in this room. And we pray for them. Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.